Father, we're thankful that this day, the one who loved us, who endured shame and ridicule from those he came to save, who experienced your wrath for sin, was crucified, was buried, on the third day rose, and because of his resurrection, it not only gives credence and hope for our forgiveness, but it also gives us the promise of our resurrection. And the reminder, Lord, to us that though we die, yet we live. And so, Lord, today, as we look at this theme from your word, for some, may it be smoothing comfort as those days draw near. For others, may it be great conviction and reminder of the seriousness of preparing themselves to encounter the Creator of the universe. For all of us, would the result of this time be the exaltation of King Jesus? And we pray these things for His glory. Amen. Last week, I shared with you that we were going to look at this subject of be brave in facing death. And so our message this morning is entitled, No Fear in Life and No Guilt in Death. In a minute, we'll look at Job chapter 19. But to kind of set our minds on the topic of today, let me invite you to watch this very brief video.
They're all dead. Everyone dies sometime, kiddo. Some of them before you, some long after you.
Right, what he said is true. We don't like to think about it, but everybody dies. Every one of us in this room, if the Lord tarries, will die. We've lost people, they've gone on before us, and there will be some people who will still be here when you leave. It's the cycle, if we want to use that word, of life. Ecclesiastes tells us there's a time to be born and a time to die. Hebrews 9, chapter verse 27 says, it is appointed for man to die once. And then it tells us, you know, comes judgment. But the implication is, it is the destiny of every man, woman, and young person here today. If the Lord does not return, we will all experience death. We know why, if we're a believer here. Sin entered the world. God didn't create us to die. He didn't create us to be in this broken fellowship. But because of sin, disobedience in Genesis 3, it starts the death process. The spiritual death process, there's a broken relationship with God, but also the physical death process. Thorns and thistles now began to occur. We start to grow old. We start to feel the effects of the fall. We get cancers and diseases. We grow tired and weary. Our heart gives out. Our eyes go south, right? I mean, we struggle in all types of things regarding our bodies because of sin. And one of the reasons that death is scary, even for us as believers, is because there's a lot of unknowns. For example, even though we know we will die, we do not know when we will die. Right? Many of us think, well, we will die, but that will be years from now, many moons from now. But none of you in this room can guarantee that you will be alive tomorrow. There's an uncertainty about our life. We also don't know the way we will die. And sometimes that causes us to have fear. Will it be quick? Will it be prolonged? Will I be with family? Will I be alone? Will I feel pain? Will I know what's happening, right? These things maybe cause us to have fear. And the reality is, all of us die in different ways. There's not one way, which you obviously know, and so there's no one answer. We also fear because we don't know what it feels like to go from this life into the next. We don't know. And the only people who can tell us how that feels is those who've experienced it, and we don't have anybody that can tell us that. So I recognize, as we think about fears, those are things that we have no control over, we don't know until we actually experience them. But I would say this as well, as we think about being brave and being courageous and facing death, there are some things we can know. There are some things that the Bible does tell us that as believers we will experience, again, if the Lord delays and does not come during our life. And the reason they're in Scripture is so that we wouldn't be uninformed, so that we wouldn't be fearful, so that we would have courage. So in some ways, I think that we would not be so connected to this world that we're really afraid to let go and go to the place that we're really created for. And so this morning, I want to share these five ideas. And I recognize for some of you, they will be reminders, kind of condensed, put together. And that's good. We need reminders. For others of you, though, these words may be the first time you've really ever heard or thought through this issue. And I want you to hear what the Bible says, not what the world teaches. So with that in mind, look over at Job. We've been sticking in the Old Testament, and this morning we're going to use that kind of as a springboard. And my hope is, regardless of whether it's your first time hearing this or you kind of have a good grasp on it, that all of us, as a result, would live more courageously, that we wouldn't fear death, that we would live life to the fullest. Look what Job says. Job chapter 19. You don't often think about these passages, but in the midst of all that Job was experiencing and the difficulties of his life, he says these words, verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and with my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me." Good promise, a good reminder to us. So what I want to do this morning is, you can keep your finger here in Job, and I'm going to have you look at some other places. But you want to write some notes, use your bulletin. But the first truth that the Bible teaches about a believer's death is that there is a departure of the soul from the body at death. All right? Look over at 2 Corinthians for a minute. Paul explains to us why this is, why there's this separation that occurs. He uses words like tense. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. "For we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on the heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we're not found to be naked. For while we're still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal, this tent, this body, may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who's given His Spirit as a guarantee." Paul uses different illustrations. We're vessels of clay. We're you know, we grow old, we grow weak. Here he uses the idea of a tent. Now, I'm not a camper, but let me try to give some comparisons between a tent and a physical house. A tent is not really comfortable, right? You go out in it, you may have a sleeping bag, you may have an air bag, you may even have a cot, but at the end of the day, the tent does not compare to the bed at your house. Nobody wants to live permanently in a tent, correct? It's uncomfortable, doesn't feel good. You think about a tent, it's not secure. At any moment you go on a hike, anybody can break into it. You can put zippers and stuff on it, but it's nylon, it's plastic, I mean, whatever. It's easy to get into. Your home is strong, it's secure, it's not easily broken into. A tent is flimsy. You put it down on the ground, it can blow away. It rains like it's rained the last couple of weeks. It can leak. It caves in, right? Nobody in this room, if they hear that a hurricane is coming, is going to go put a tent in the backyard for protection. We do what? We go in our house. We try to even make that strong and secure. But we feel like the home is more secure. A tent is movable. It's shakable. It can be tossed to and fro. A home is stationary. It does not move. It does not go anywhere. It's permanent. And I think if you use that illustration with us, our bodies are tents. They're temporary dwelling places. They're not what we should long to be in forever. They're flimsy. They break. They get sick. They grow tired, right? They're vulnerable to attack. Physical attack, spiritual attack, health attacks, right? They break down. All those things, which is why we groan inwardly. And so what happens is this tent, which is made from earth, will not enter into heaven. And when we die, when we take our last breath, this earthly shell, this tent stays here, and that which constitutes who we really are, our soul or our spirit, leaves. Where does it go? Well, two. Upon death, we immediately enter into the presence of the Lord. Listen to what Job said again. After my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. I'm going to see Him even when I have died. And what the Bible teaches is this. Upon taking our last breath, as believers, we immediately enter into the joyful presence of the Lord. And let me just give you some examples to kind of fresh your mind. Remember, Jesus with the thief on the cross. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Not in 1,000 years, not when I come back to bring all things to completion. Today, with me in death, you'll be there where I'll be there. Stephen, upon being stoned, it says the sky opens up, he sees the Father, and he sees Jesus there, and he says, "Forgive them, they don't know what they do, receive my spirit." And the implication is, he went from this life and being stoned immediately into the presence of what he saw. And some of you have heard stories as people are dying of seeing. Sometimes I've heard people even say, "I see Christ." And I can't say it's unbiblical. Stephen saw it. Think about these as well. In Philippians 2 and in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says to be absent from the body, to be absent from the tent, is to be present with the Lord. Not in some holding area, not in some pattern where we're not sure where to go, not in purgatory, but when we as believers die, we immediately go into His presence. And that's why he says to be with Christ is far better than to remain in this body. It shouldn't scare us. He says, if I stay here and continue in this body, right, I know I have fruitful work, but I long for Beulah Land. I long to go home. I long to be with my Savior. I long to get rid of this body and go home into the presence of Christ. He says it is a glorious thing. But think about these as well. Some of you have not really seen these before, and I'm pointing them out so Don can address them in his Sunday school class. Look at Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. If you're interested, he's teaching Revelation at 9:30. Go in there. Check it out. Give him really hard questions. All right. Revelation chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness that they had borne. He saw martyrs. Where were they? Not in the grave, in the very presence with Christ. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth? And then they were given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the fellow number of servants and brothers should be complete who were going to be killed themselves. But the idea there is they were enjoying peace. They were in the presence of God. They were told to take rest, find comfort, wait. Go over one chapter, chapter 7. Again, verse 9. After this, I looked and behold, again, he's still seeing things in heaven. I saw a great multitude that no one could number from every tribe, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. That's the same word as it's used in chapter 5 about those who've been redeemed, right? From all over, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Let me just say this for a minute. This is not at the end. Chapter 7. We still got to get to chapter 20, final judgment, chapter 21, new heaven and new earth. So I want you to hear this. Try to grasp this. You may be included in that verse. Meaning, if you die before Christ comes, you would be part of that throng, celebrating, exalting, praising, making much of Him. First Thessalonians chapter 4. Jesus will bring with Him when He comes those who have died in Christ. Multiple passages tell us that when we die as believers, we immediately go into His presence. That should be enough, right? I mean, really, do we need anything else to be brave about? I breathed my last. Welcome home. But there is more. The third thing the Bible teaches us is that for every believer in our death, we will receive new bodies at the return of Christ. Again, Job says this, after my skin has thus been destroyed, notice what he says, yet in my flesh I will see God. It is wrong to believe that when you die, you go to the heaven, to the sky, however you want to describe this place that we envision as heaven, and you're a ghost or you're just floating around. Those of you who are in Don's class this morning, listen carefully. I want you to understand the difference here. Also, when we die, we don't become angels. I hear that from people who say that person has died, they're now an angel. Because in Revelation, that very last passage we just read, those who from every tribe and tongue and nation, they're singing. And then in verse 11 it says, and all the angels were standing around the throne. There are two distinct classes. We're not going to become angels. We are the redeemed of the King. And I want you to understand that there is a difference between the messengers of God, those angels which never sinned, never has left His presence, and those of us who have experienced Christ's death on our behalf. Those are two different groups. So please, 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 if somebody in your family dies, they do not become an angel. That is to diminish what they really are. They are the redeemed of the Lord. So what does happen then? Well, we are clothed in glorious resurrection bodies. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, when the Lord comes, right, those who are dead in Christ, they're with Him, and what comes up from the grave are these earthly tents and shells. And what He does is He powerfully, mightily transforms this old body, this old shell, into a glorious, eternal dwelling home for the people. And those who are still alive, it says, are transformed. And that body, that shell, that tent that we're in, will like this. You'll go from old and saggy and like me, no hair, to boom, perfect and glorious. Right? Who needs a diet? Right? Just. That's what it says in 1 Thessalonians 4. But to show it even more, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul gives an example of what happens in the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42. He's been talking about things going in, there's different types of seed and different types of bodies. 1 Corinthians 15, 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. That old body, whether it's cremated, whether it's put in the grave in a casket, whether it's put out to sea, what's sown is perishable, but what is raised is imperishable. Now let me just stop there because I just said it. Sometimes we're afraid, well, what will happen to those people who are their ashes are put out to sea? Just grasp this with me for a minute. We're talking about the Creator of all things. He's able to bring back, reform, reshape, remake our ashes as far as they are. Somebody is killed in a building, 9/11, it burns down, their ashes are, you know, are in there. He is able to resurrect them. He is strong and mighty. Do not think that He is not capable of doing so. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. 43, it is sown in dishonor. Means that our bodies, they're put in the grave because of sin, but it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. Our bodies are weak, they're frail, they will not last. It's raised in glorious resurrection power. It is sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. And if there's a natural body, a tent, there's also a spiritual body. It's written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, who's Christ, became a life-giving spirit. And it goes on. We're not just some spirit that float around and inhabit and possess or scare people. That's nothing of truth. What happens to us as we hang out in the presence of the Lord, celebrating and longing for Him to bring all things to pass, and when He comes and brings all things to pass, these old shells, these old tents are raised up out of the ground and are transformed gloriously. Fourth, the Bible tells us that we will receive rewards for earthly work done for Christ. Listen to these passages with me for a minute. Romans chapter 14, verse 10 and 12, just kind of paraphrasing. For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Then each of us is going to have to give an account of ourselves to Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, it talks about that our work will be tested by fire, and that which is built on Christ will last. That which is made of wood and stone, like hay, it'll burn off, but we will be safe. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, again, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Now, look, I don't want you to be afraid and scared and think, oh, he's going to I'm going to have to deal with all of my sins. I think that is contrary to Scripture. I have dealt with your sins once for all. There is no condemnation for any who are in Christ Jesus. I've removed them as far as the east is from the west. Scripture upon Scripture upon Scripture tells us we have been released. It doesn't mean that we can live and just sin and act like it's no big deal. But I think the essence of what is happening here is God is going to bless, reward us for the work that we have done for His kingdom. So things like this. Maybe there'll be questions of why weren't you more faithful in sharing? But there may also be things like this, blessings and rewards for sharing, for putting off sin, for controlling our tongues, for the way we ministered to others in this life. It might be at that time as well when God, in His grace, shows us our fingerprints on the lives of others. Just think with me for a minute. Some of you have gone through hardships. You've had diseases. You've experienced very difficult times in your life. And you say, I know these things work for good and those who love God, He's at work in my life, but I really don't see the big picture of how it works out. Maybe it's in those moments that God says, look, in the midst of your suffering, look at these people who were encouraged and blessed and who came to faith because of your trial. Blessed are you, faithful for endurance. Maybe it's something like this. Hey, do you remember that little third grader that you taught in VBS back in 2015 and you never saw him again and you don't know if he had any impact in their life? Let me show you what they ended up doing for the kingdom. Right? God revealing, showing, blessing work that has been done for the kingdom. Well, why do I say that? Because you hear things like this. Paul talks about rewards, crowns. In Matthew it says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I think it's in this time when God is saying, look, here is the reward for a faithful life. Here is the reward for honoring me. Here is the reward for seeking to battle against difficulties. Paul says at the end of Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. Now there is laid up in heaven for me a crown of righteousness. And not only for me, but for all who love Him and who long for His appearing. Yesterday in the men's group, we were in James chapter 1. Remember what he says? Blessed is the man who endures under trial, because he will receive the what? The crown of life. Well, where does that happen? Where are these rewards and crowns and things that Paul's alluding to? I think it's in this time. Our works here matter. They do. Storing up treasures in heaven to honor Christ, to save sinners. The fifth thing that we learn in Scripture is that we, as believers, will live on earth, this new, sinless, perfect earth for all eternity. Now, again, Don's class has gone through Revelation. The temptation is going to be to get caught up in pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, and, you know, amillennial and all this kind of stuff. Let me just give you the answer right now. God wins. That's what happens. Revelation 4, Revelation 5, people from all over the world, every tribe and tongue and nation and people, they will be represented before the throne because Jesus is worthy of all peoples, and they will be there celebrating and worshiping. God is bringing all things to pass. He's bringing His plan and His purpose. He's unleashing His judgments upon the world as He has determined. He will ultimately judge evil. All men who are living outside of Christ will be judged. And then we get to the really good stuff, chapter 21 and 22. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, because the old heaven and the old earth had passed away. We see what happens is we live in a world that's fallen, and in heaven was disobedience by Satan and others who disobeyed. And as Job tells us, They would even present themselves to God with other angels in heaven. And so it seems as if God totally makes all things new, totally recreates, which is the story of the Bible. Genesis 3, there's a fall, and then the rest of the scripture is one of redemption, one of I am making all things new. And right. And so what happens is God creates this new heaven and the new earth. And what Scripture says is, and I saw this heavenly Jerusalem coming down out of the sky. Beautiful walls and streets and fruit trees. Who's going to live there? I think that's the answer because some of you are going to say, we're going to be in heaven. Well, it seems to imply that, no, that's where Christ is. It's no sun and no moon because he gives it light, right? Well, and everybody who's not in Christ has already been judged. It's not like heaven is for believers. This new earth is for unbelievers. No, those unbelievers have been cast into utter darkness. And if we're not going to live there, if nobody's going to live on the earth, then why a new earth? Why not just a new heavens, right? I think the implication there is God is making a new place where we'll live and where we'll work and where we'll experience things as how they should have been. No eye can see. We haven't imagined what God has prepared for us. And the amazing thing is it's not just us, but it's all believers. Scripture seems to give evidence that although we won't have the same types of relationship, Jesus told the Sadducees, you know, we're not given in marriage the same way that we understand marriage here. There does seem to be many implications of people knowing, identifying. They knew Elijah, they knew Moses, right? I think we'll live in this glorious place of joy and of fellowship, experiencing Christ as he'd always desired us to know him. Which is why Job said in verse 25, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand on the earth. So look, I understand that death can be scary because there's things we don't know. But if we keep these things that Scripture tells us in mind, we don't have to fear. In some ways, we can look forward to it. We used to sing that song, right? This service we still do. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Do we really? Yeah, it's kind of high B, right? Do we believe that? Right? But it won't just be heaven, but eventually it'll be this new earth that God has created for all of us. That's why. Look at this next verse, this next stanza, this next picture, sorry. Look at the slide. That's what I meant. Slide. So I had to sing this. I asked Don and Andy in the first service, lead us in this song. Look what it says. If we are in Christ, there is no guilt in life. Amen. What a glorious, there's nothing that we have to fear in this life. We have been forgiven. We are justified. We are declared not guilty. He's given us his Holy Spirit. But not only that, there's no fear in death. Oh, death, where's your sting? It's lost all of its sting and its power because of Christ. We don't have to fear death. This is the power of Christ in me. Check, just listen. From life's first cry. So in your day, when you were born, when the doctor spanked your butt, right? Your booty. To your final breath, every moment of your existence, Jesus has been over. Commanding, watching, shepherding. I'm not going to die before I'm supposed to die. Jesus is going to take me home at the right moment. Now, Allison may think it wasn't the right time. But you get what I'm saying? I mean, we deal with that. Oh, they died way before they were supposed to. No, they died when the Lord wanted them to go. It was just young for us. He commands our destiny. But I know this, my Redeemer lives. My. Notice he uses that pronoun. My Redeemer lives. And I pray and I hope for eternity's sake, you can say he's your Redeemer too. Because here's the gist of it. Everything I've said this morning, for those who are in Christ, it should be encouraging. It should bring joy. But if you don't know Christ, If you can't use that pronoun, my Redeemer, what everything I've said this morning is not true for you. It is not going to happen. When you die, you immediately begin experiencing God's judgment for your sin, for your disobedience. Jude talks about these angels that had left their position of authority are being held in gloomy darkness until the day of judgment. I think that's what happens to those who die outside of Christ. They're experiencing God's punishment for sin. It's kind of like jail, right? And then God calls them before the court, and they have to give an account. Here's the law. Here's your life. You don't have a mediator. You have no hope. And you hear the words, guilty for all eternity. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. And it says that those individuals are cast from his presence into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth and great angst and horror and difficulties and suffering. And I'm not trying to scare you into heaven. I'm just trying to get you to see what Scripture says. Because all around you, the world says hell is a cool place to hang out with your buddies. And that is not what God says at all. And if you don't know Christ, that is your eternal destiny. Not because I say so, but because the Bible says so. So today, the plea for you is this. Hear the words, see the promise, hear the gift that if I would believe in Christ, that if I would trust in Him to be my Redeemer, that when I die, all of the horrors that are due me because of my sin can be forever avoided, and I can experience the presence of the gracious and merciful God. The Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, not for believers, but for unbelievers. And the reality is, the Bible says God does not take joy in the death of the wicked. But it also says He will not leave the guilty unpunished. He's provided hope, forgiveness, redemption. It's Christ, the one who experienced death, so you don't have to. But if you ignore Him, if you reject Him, if you harden your heart to Christ, you will experience all of God's wrath for your sin. Your sin. So today, repent and have life. Let's pray. Oh Father, for us as believers, we can look forward to the day You call us home. I mean, we'll miss family, and Lord, there's all the earthly things that draw us and want us to kind of stay here. But Lord, we know to be absent from the body is to go immediately into Your presence. And that's when we'll truly begin to experience life and fulfillment and joy. And so, Father, we're so thankful that You have done for us what we never could do on our own, paying our debt, allowing us to be part of this glorious eternity, this new heaven and new earth, this wedding feast of the Lamb, all of the good things that await those of us. Lord, we don't need to fear death. The only thing anyone needs to fear is the one who has power over death, and that's You. And Lord, because we're in Christ, there is no fear. Oh Lord, today would You strike a holy fear in the hearts of those who do not know Jesus. Would Your Holy Spirit now lovingly draw them out from death, eternal death, into life. And Lord, that they would be part of the innumerable group that sings and celebrates and worships the one who experienced Your wrath on their behalf. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.